May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. My name is Francis Young. I'm the lay chair of Ely Deanery Synod and a member of the PCC here at St. Mary's. In this morning's Gospel, we heard how Jesus responds to a request to heal the servant of a Roman centurion stationed in Galilee. It is the most unlikely event. A modern equivalent might be a Muslim Palestinian doctor in Gaza or the West Bank being asked by an Israeli officer to treat a sick Israeli soldier. Both sides, the Roman centurion and the Jewish rabbi, are taking a big risk by crossing a forbidden cultural, religious, and national boundary. On one level, the message of this story is that we shouldn't prejudge who can come to Jesus. Even those who seem to be his enemies can approach him. But this morning, I want to focus on what we can learn from the centurion, and specifically from the three qualities he has that so impress Jesus. Those three qualities are compassion, faith, and humility. Now, Luke doesn't name the centurion, but I think his character comes across quite clearly in this short passage. He is one of a fairly small number of Gentile, non-Jewish characters in the Gospels. Luke, as a Gentile himself, includes more stories featuring non-Jews than the other Gospel writers. Now, I suspect that the Roman characters in the Gospels can be a little easier for us to understand, for most of us anyway, because we're closer in culture to the Romans who were occupying ancient Palestine than we are to the Middle Eastern culture of the disciples. To give you just one example, Pontius Pilate, when he asks Jesus, "What is truth?" comes across as strikingly modern, even postmodern. The fact that the Romans were very much like us comes across again and again in letters written by Roman soldiers and their families, miraculously preserved in mud near Hadrian's Wall, another remote and unpopular outpost of the Roman Empire. Soldiers complained bitterly about the British weather. They pleaded with their mothers to send them warm socks and new underpants. In fact, it's only because of this that we know what the Latin word for underpants is. Officers' wives swapped gossip and party invitations. No doubt it was much the same in Palestine. Wherever they were, the Romans tried to maintain the same standards of civilization that we take for granted. Running water, central heating, proper toilets, a stable supply of wine and olive oil, and a functioning postal system, to name just a few. And, like us, the Romans came to believe in the illusion that the comforts and trappings of civilization insulated them from misery and suffering. Yet, as the centurion found out, when someone dear to him lay in danger of death, he had no one to turn to but Jesus. Roman officers, like the centurion of Luke 7, lived in a sort of green zone in the middle of the Jews of occupied Palestine, shunning the locals and their quaint foreign customs. This separation between Romans and Jews, occupiers and occupied, makes it especially remarkable that the centurion of Luke 7 decides to cross the green line and make an appeal to Jesus. He may have been risking his career by doing this, partly because many Romans ridiculed Jewish beliefs, and partly because the occupying forces were suspicious of every popular Jewish figure. Like many oppressive and tyrannical regimes today, they scented potential terrorists everywhere, even in the most innocuous of dissenting activities. And Jesus was an especially suspicious character, shunned even by the mainstream Jewish authorities who grudgingly cooperated with the Roman occupiers. One of Jesus' disciples, Simon the Zealot, was even a former terrorist. The centurion is sensible enough to realize what a risk he's taking by seeking help from a Jewish rabbi. And so he contacts Jesus through Jewish intermediaries, whom Luke identifies as leaders or elders of a local synagogue. The elder's description of the centurion: he loves our nation and has built our synagogue, tells us that he probably belonged to a category called proselytes. Proselytes were Gentiles, non-Jews, who lived alongside the Jews and had come to accept the God of the Jews as the one true God. Most proselytes lived in Greek colonies on the shores of Lake Galilee. One of them is Tiberias, a place that crops up from time to time in the Gospels. But it was very unusual for a Roman, especially a soldier, to believe in one God. One reason for that was that Roman soldiers were required to make a sacrifice to the spirit of the emperor. So we can imagine that the centurion is a thoughtful man. Thoughtful because he'd come to respect and admire the religion of the people he was occupying. And thoughtful because he realized it would be more sensitive to make an approach to Jesus through Jewish intermediaries. Unfortunately, the Jewish intermediaries completely miss the point in their message to Jesus. "This man deserves to have you do this," they say. But we know from elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus is completely unmoved by claims about anyone's worthiness. So why does Jesus help the centurion and his servant? Well, Luke doesn't tell us directly, but I suspect that the first thing Jesus was struck by was the centurion's compassion to his servant, a rather coy translation of the original Greek word doulos, which I'm afraid simply means slave. To most Romans, slaves were property, non-persons with no rights. So the centurion's attitude marks him out as a man of compassion and humanity, who is prepared to try anything to restore his slave to health. Most masters, I suspect, would have let the slave die and bought a new one. It seems unlikely that Jesus was his first port of call. A Roman from a sophisticated culture would be unlikely to turn to a wandering miracle-working rabbi before he'd tried a doctor. How often does compassion bring people to Jesus today? When human solutions are not enough, the compassionate heart is moved to prayer, even when someone may have no idea who they're praying to. Hospital chaplains will tell you that many people turn to God only as a last resort. But Jesus, the living image of God's compassion, is always waiting to respond to our desire to help our fellow human beings. So what about the centurion's faith? Well, Luke tells us specifically that this impresses Jesus. In fact, our translation uses the word amazed, one of only two occasions in the Gospels when Jesus is amazed by anything. Why is this so? The centurion is not by any means the only Gentile to express his faith in Jesus. But Jesus may have been particularly struck that the centurion used some pretty straightforward language to convey his belief. "Say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." This is the reasoning of a plain-speaking military man who understands the giving and receiving of orders. You wonder whether he understands much else. It's a very Roman approach. It's quite alien to Jewish thinking. But Jesus is unfazed by this. I think there's an important lesson here about how Jesus can manage to reach all of us through our distinctive and eccentric ways of thinking. There are many people outside of faith who think that we need to turn ourselves into some sort of stereotype of a Christian in order to approach Jesus, as if he's looking only for a particular sort of person, maybe a pious person. This kind of thinking can be an immense and real barrier to faith. "I'd like to believe, but I'm not the right sort of person for church," something I've heard many times. We're all partly responsible for this thinking because we don't do enough as Christians to challenge the idea that there is a Christian stereotype. My wife Rachel makes it her life's work to challenge people's stereotypes of vicars. And each of us can take a step in mission by challenging the secular idea of the typical Christian. Our mission as Christians in the world can start being effective when we're honest about our foibles and eccentricities, and when we stop trying to present a sanitized picture of what it means to be a Christian. The final feature of the centurion's approach that impresses Jesus is his humility. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." Real humility is not the self-effacing modesty that is so much a part of English culture and often masks a complete lack of humility within. True humility is to accept whatever we receive as a gift. It is to realize that we have no entitlement to God's grace, because that is what grace means. Grace is freely given by God's choice. God wants to bestow his grace on every creature. But that doesn't mean for a moment that grace is somehow automatic or that it should be taken for granted. The centurion's words have so much to tell us about the nature of grace that they've been adopted by many liturgies of the Eucharist to be said by the priest and people just before receiving communion. "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed," just substituting the word soul for servant. It's strangely appropriate that these words of the centurion have made their way into the liturgy, because the Latin word sacramentum, from which we get the word sacrament and used for Holy Communion, originally meant the oath of obedience that a Roman soldier made to his superior officer, the centurion. When the centurion asked Jesus, in perfect faith, to heal his slave from a distance, He was placing himself in military obedience under Jesus. In effect, the centurion was recognizing Jesus as his superior officer in the army of God. Now, later this week, we'll be marking the start of Lent with a service of Holy Communion for Ash Wednesday. It's at 7:30 here in St. Mary's on Wednesday evening. I'd strongly encourage you to attend if you're able. But this morning, I pray that this coming Lent should be an opportunity for us to reflect on our taking for granted God's grace in our lives and for recovering the compassion, faith, and humility of the centurion. Amen.